Well, Paul didn't say it's the flesh that worketh in the unsaved. He didn't say that. He says the prince of the power of the air who works in the unsaved. He says the spirit of that prince that works in the unsaved. Okay, the flesh and the desires of the mind are just the tools or the means by which Satan enslaves the unsaved and has them doing his will. Satan uses their flesh. He uses the desires of their minds. But he is the one who is working in them, according to Paul. It's his spirit that indwells them. They are serving him and doing his will. Okay? So there's no way a Christian minister should be ignoring that reality. But they do. Okay? And even when faced with the obvious supernatural power that's manifested in all these revival churches, even in the face of the obviously demonic power that was on display for months and months during the Lakeland revival, most of these leaders still refuse to acknowledge the rise of Satan's power within the churches. And they continue to focus on the flesh. It's incredible. You probably don't remember this, but earlier this year, maybe it was last year, then last year, I mentioned a guy who wrote an article in which he was lamenting the fact that so many people are trying to live the Christian life, quote, in the flesh. And that's as opposed to, you know, through the Spirit. And that's why they're failing so miserably. I mention this again because it's a perfect example I'm talking about, okay? Like the vast majority of today's preachers and Bible teachers, this guy's view of what's happening right now is that it's happening because people are trying to serve God in the flesh. Well, the fact is, people have been trying to serve God in the flesh for thousands of years. Thousands of years, okay? All down through church history. If trying to serve God in the flesh causes the great end time apostasy, then why didn't the apostasy start 75 years ago or 150 years ago or 250 years ago even? Okay? I repeat what I said before. Paul didn't say that the final apostasy would happen because people were trying to serve God in the flesh. He said it would happen because Christians will depart from the faith as a result of accepting, that is, giving heed to, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. I would like to go around all day someday in all these churches just to say, seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. I mean, maybe something would click, I don't know. Many of these doctrines of the devils have actually become fundamental teachings, or what's called orthodox beliefs of Christianity. And these orthodox beliefs are designed to hide the reality of Satan, of his kingdom, of his power, of his capabilities, and what those unclean spirits can do to people. Now, at one point in this guy's article, he gave a view of the early church and why there was so much life and unity in the early church. He said the lives of the early Christians were supercharged with a joyous consciousness of the presence of their living Lord, and because he was so real to them, all their thoughts and affections rested on him. Then he asked the reader some questions in this article. He asked, has the spiritual presence of the living Lord become a reality to you? Are you completely occupied with the indwelling life of Christ? Are you truly satisfied in him? Or do you keep turning back to the natural world for your source of spiritual sustenance? And while it's true, many today's Christians are trying to serve God in the flesh, that is, they're trying to serve God without going to the cross, without dying to self, okay? That's not the main problem we face right now. And that's not the cause of the great apostasy either, the great end-time apostasy. People are being caught up in something much more insidious than trying to serve God in the flesh. I could point this guy to half a dozen people I know personally, and many more than I'm familiar with, who would answer yes in a heartbeat to all those questions, without hesitation. And every one of them are as deceived as you could possibly be, because they're following another Jesus and another spirit. And that other Jesus does give his presence to them all day long, and his presence is the reality to them. And they're completely occupied with the indwelling presence of that other Jesus, another spirit. And they're truly satisfied with that other Jesus, another spirit. So, this guy has no idea what's going on. He thinks, you know, the whole problem is the church is trying to serve God in the flesh. And if they just get their mind off the flesh, off the natural things, get their mind on Jesus, everything's going to be straightened out. He's not understanding that another Jesus, another spirit, has been invaded the church. And many people are now following that other Jesus, not other spirit. And they're very satisfied with it. Like I said, the current apostasy is not a result of people trying to serve God in the flesh. We're dealing with something that goes much deeper than that. People are meeting, and they are establishing a very real and deep relationship with a living being who they think is Jesus Christ. multitudes of people are falling in love with another Jesus and receiving another spirit, which is not the Holy Spirit. And many of these people eat, drink, and sleep this Jesus. They believe they've turned their backs on the flesh. They believe they've turned their backs on the world in order to get closer to this Jesus. Their life with this Jesus is just as real to them as your life with the real Jesus is to you. Their Jesus is everything to them. They become as committed to that Jesus as you are to the real Jesus. Okay? I mean, their Jesus talks to them. He leads and guides them. He empowers them to do things. He provides for them. This Jesus even demonstrates his power publicly in healing revivals. Yet, our focus is continually turned to the flesh. And the flesh is said to be the cause of the great anti-apostasy. It's incredible. You know, I don't think it's a coincidence this guy and many religious leaders like him refuse to acknowledge the role demon spirits are playing in the destruction of today's church. I don't think it's a coincidence that they refuse to even acknowledge the role spirits play in the unsaved, in the lives of the unbelievers. I think we're dealing here with a deliberate cover-up. A deliberate cover-up. The very people who should be exposing these devils and exposing how seducing spirits work and encouraging God's people to fight them, recognize and fight them, are the ones who are protecting their identity or trying to minimize their power so we don't pay attention to them and covering for them. And they're doing that because they're under their power. They're doing their bidding because they've been deceived by them. Secondly, Paul didn't say we might have to wrestle against wicked spiritual powers. He didn't say we should wrestle against them. He said, for we wrestle. For we wrestle. It's an assumed fact. He assumed every Christian was wrestling against them. It's actually shameful that Christians have to be convinced that they need to be wrestled against these powers. It's disgusting that they need to be urged to wrestle against them. It's a disgrace. It's a disgrace that God has to raise up people to sound an alarm, to blow a trumpet, regarding the need for people to learn to recognize and defeat these spirits, because that should be something that comes naturally to every child of God, just like prayer, just like Bible reading, assembling together, worship. All these things come naturally, and this also should come naturally. Learning about these spirits, learning how to fight them, learning how to fight God's battles, defending God's armor, that should become natural to the child of God. But it doesn't, because God's people have their heads filled all this garbage. The third thing I want to point out is what he said about wrestling. And notice the term wrestle there, okay? He said, we wrestle. We wrestle. And the term wrestling is a very peculiar kind of contest. You all know wrestling, what wrestling is. Of course, in our day, it's becoming an entertainment industry and all that, but even though it's a stage show, you can still get a little glimpse of what Paul meant when he used wrestling as an illustration of our warfare with these spirits, okay? He used that kind of contest to emphasize certain things, like the intensity of the struggle and the individuality of the contestants and the close proximity of the conflict. See, wrestling is a one-to-one contest. One opponent singles out another opponent, and they enter the arena with each other, and they go at it. Each wrestler exerts his whole force and strength against the other wrestler. Each contestant is the sole object of his challenger's fury. And it's continuous hand-to-hand combat. Wrestlers manhandle each other. They don't fight from a distance. And when your opponent has a hold of you, when he has a grip on you, you only have two choices. Either you're going to surrender, or you're going to fight back until you win. Okay? You can't run and regroup. You can't hide and hope he goes away. And you can't invent a theology, an asinine theology, that says he can't hurt you. The confrontation is going to continue until either you have conquered him or he has conquered you. That's the kind of warfare Paul is talking about when he says, we wrestle. Okay? We wrestle against these spirits. Whether we like it or not, eventually we're going to have to learn how to wrestle and defeat these spirits if we want to survive spiritually, because they will never stop harassing us and trying to deceive us and destroy us. They will never settle for defeat. And they will never relinquish any territory in our lives which they hold without a fight. We're going to learn how to wrestle and defeat them if we want to gain the full inheritance and the destiny God has ordained us to receive. It's that simple. Now, whenever I try to highlight what Paul said about the need to wrestle against the powers of the demonic kingdom, I'm usually met with an attitude of indifference at best. And many times I'm accused of teaching heresy and of exalting Satan's power above the power of God. The attitude of many people is, hey, why bother? Satan can't hurt us. And besides, we don't want to give him any glory, do we? I mean, we don't want to be exalting the devil. I'm talking about the devil and giving the devil glory, right? And I sometimes wonder if these people ever consider just how much glory they are giving Satan as a result of being defeated by him. I mean, how much glory does God get when the people who have been given the power to defeat the enemy are instead defeated by him? See, the Christian who refuses to learn the wiles and devices of these unclean spirits and who refuses to wrestle against them and gain the victory over them is destined to be defeated and ruled by them. And believe me, that brings great dishonor to God. Great dishonor to God. Now, of course, most Christians don't even realize they're glorifying Satan and bringing dishonor to the name of the Lord because they have no idea they've been defeated by Satan. It's fairly easy to be defeated without even realizing it. There are multitudes of Christians walking around right now who have no idea they have been seduced by Satan. That's why it's called deception, people. That's why it's called deception. If it wasn't deception, you would know it. What makes deception is you don't know it. There are many Christians walking around right now who've been completely overcome by seducing spirits, and they have no idea what has happened. And in their deluded state, they proclaim Satan can't touch them. In their deluded, deceived, overcome state, they're convinced that Jesus defeated Satan for them 2,000 years ago, so they don't have to worry about him. They're convinced that they are eternally secure. They're convinced that all they do is to be brought to glory is believe God has everything under control and believe that he will protect them and believe he's faithful to fulfill his promises. They call that walking by faith. And they've already been seduced, yet this is how they're walking. It's truly pathetic. Truly pathetic. Well, there's all kinds of ways you can end up following another Jesus or another spirit. But most of the people who have gotten themselves into this kind of a condition or situation, they have no idea that's happened to them. No idea at all. They have no idea they've been seduced. No idea they've been overcome. They have no idea they've been defeated. They have no idea they're bringing glory to Satan and dishonor to the name of God. No idea whatsoever. And I'll talk to people like that. In their deluded state, they're glorifying Satan every day by being defeated by him. In their deluded state, they'll turn to me and say, "You're giving Satan too much glory because you're talking about him too much." You want to talk about pathetic? Oh, my. I mean, people say to me, "Hey, how is such a horrible situation possible?" Well, my answer is, how can you possibly avoid such a situation when your mind's filled with so much error? How can you possibly avoid being deceived when you walk around thinking you can't be deceived? That very attitude opens the door for spirits to deceive us. How can you avoid being deceived when you believe Satan can't touch you because you're a Christian? That very attitude is an invitation for spirits to come and deceive you. I mean, how can you avoid being deceived when you accept today's perverted view of God's sovereignty? If you walk around convinced that because God's sovereign, you cannot possibly be deceived, or that you won't be deceived, which is the same thing, you're just asking for trouble. You're just asking for trouble. And let me ask all those who believe, anybody who believes that perverted view of God's sovereignty, I want to ask you a question. Why didn't the sovereignty of God protect your Christian neighbor down the street? Why didn't the sovereignty of God protect thousands of blood-washed believers who are now walking in total deception? If anybody in this room or anybody hears my voice on these tapes, if anybody has bought that lie that because God's sovereign, Satan can't touch you or you can't be lost, all that kind of stuff, you need to repent because the reason you bought that is because of pride. All right, it's our pride that's always trying to convince us that we're special, that we're different, that regardless of how many other people might fall, no matter how many other people might deceive, it can't happen to us. And then the doctrine comes along, well, it sounds biblical, sounds so right. Here's the sovereignty of God. If God's sovereign, he's not going to let you fall. And that pride makes you reach out and grab that thing. It's pride that makes us feel that somehow what's happened to everybody else won't ever happen to us. All right? Another reason Christians end up glorifying Satan instead of God is because, of course, they're taught everything wrong in their lives is the flesh. Then they're presented with the possibility that unclean spirits may be the source of some of their hang-ups, or maybe some of their personality quirks, or maybe some strange habit they have. Well, I will tell you, some of our problems stem from the fact that unclean spirits have entwined themselves in our personalities before we were even saved. And they not only have entwined themselves in our desires and our ways of seeing things and doing things, and they may have actually formed some of our habits. This is possible because when you listen to the thoughts of a spirit over and over again and you obey it over and over again, you develop a habit. I think it develops into a personality trait or a habit. Okay, so some of our personality traits, some of our habits of our old man were actually formed by unclean spirits, by them telling us to do it or giving us a desire to do it, and we obey it over and over again, and finally it becomes a habit. It becomes a way of life. It becomes the way that we do this, the way we see that, the way we relate to this. A lot of this stuff is formed by unclean spirits. That happens when we start making our own choices in life. When we're teenagers, when we start making our own choices in life, we're not a Christian. We're under the power of the demon world, demonic world. And many of the things that we think, many desires we have, come from demons. And many of the habits and the things, personality traits that we develop come from demons. All right? Now, not all those things are ugly. Not all these habits or not all of our characteristics are wicked. Some of them may be very normal. Some of them may give us comfort and security. Some of them may give us pleasure. We may have our identity or our ego tied up in some of them. And in cases like that, it's very hard to put those aspects of our person, of our personality, on the cross. That's why being changed from the image of Adam to the image of Christ is so vital. That's why it's so important that we allow God to change us. Not just walk around believing doctrine, believing this and believing that, and having faith, but change. God needs to change us. Change is vital because we don't know just how many of our habits or how many of our ways have been shaped and influenced by unclean spirits. We just don't know how much of our personality has been formed by unclean spirits. Reality just does not exist. It just doesn't exist in the mind of today's Christians, because they're taught that everything's the flesh. Did you have a wrong thought today? Well, that wrong thought came from your flesh. Did you have a wrong desire today? Well, that wrong desire came from your flesh. Everything is wrong is your flesh. And this constant overemphasis on the flesh, it not only blinds us to the reality of the work of these unclean spirits, how they can move in our lives, how they may have moved in our lives in the past, it blinds us to the reality that all false worship directly involves demon spirits, directly involves unclean spirits. See, the scripture says very clearly that the role these unclean spirits play in false worship, it's very real. And it's just not for the last days. It's been happening from the very beginning. Demon worship has been a mankind's problem from the very beginning, okay? And anyone who ignores that and tries to keep all the focus on the flesh, I believe is doing so because they're walking under the power of these deceiving spirits. They've been deceived and they're walking under their power. See, in the end, I tell you this very seriously, in the end, we're going to be shocked to see just how many of today's religious leaders, how many preachers, how many scholars, how many theologians, how many Bible teachers are being led by devils and not the Holy Spirit. You'll be shocked when you find out how many of them are. Believe me. Now, 1 Corinthians 10:19-20, this is what Paul says about worshiping demons, having fellowship with demons, okay? He says, what say I then? That the idol is anything? Or that which is offered in sacrifice to the idol is anything? But I say that the things which a Gentile sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you have fellowship with devils, okay? Now, Paul says, the nations who sacrifice things to false gods, they're sacrificing those things to devils. It doesn't matter what kind of idol they have, whether it's a representation of an animal or a representation of a human being or just a plain old tree stump. Behind that idol, there's an unclean spirit who is listening to the prayers of the people who are praying to the idol. And the people may think they're praying to whatever idol they have made for themselves or to whatever deity that idol may represent, but in truth, they're praying to demon spirits. And many times those spirits will speak to them and they will answer their prayers. And we're not used to seeing this kind of thing so much because here in the West, that kind of idolatry is practiced mostly in the East. However, I can assure you there are still people in the world who serve gods of wood and stone. There are still people in this planet who pray to literal idols, and many times they get their prayers answered, just like you and I get our prayers answered, because they're praying to spiritual creatures the power and the ability to answer many of those prayers. Idolatry comes in all forms. Many people in the West, the Western nations, they pray to the God of the Bible, but they're not genuine believers because they've never repented and received the blood atonement of Jesus. Okay? Then there's people like the Roman Catholics who pray to Mary, despite all their protestations against such accusations. The truth is, they do pray to Mary. And they also pray to dead saints. Many times they get their prayers answered when they do. That's why sometimes you'll see in little testimonies in your local paper about someone who prayed to this saint or that saint, particularly St. Jude, one of the big ones, St. Jude, and they had their prayers answered, and they put them in the paper. Right? They give their little testimony in the paper. I prayed to St. Jude for this kind of money or this kind of job, and I got it. Right? Well, my question is, who do you think it is that's answering those prayers? It's certainly not the God of the Bible. Either Satan himself is answering them, or one of these unclean spirits are answering them. Okay? Other people who pray to the Christian God, but who have no relationship with Jesus Christ, and are not true believers, would be the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses. All right? These are religious cults who use the terms of Christianity, but they're not Christian because their view of salvation or their view of Jesus is wrong. All right? But millions of these people attend religious services several times a week. They sing songs to the Christian God. They pray to the Christian God. Moreover, many of them can testify that they've gotten their prayers answered. And again, I ask, who do you think is answering the prayers of these people? See, don't ever think that idolatry, in whatever form it takes, is a stagnant religion, because it's not. It involves the worship of and interaction with living, invisible creatures who have supernatural power. When people who practice idolatry pray to their idols, whatever those idols may be, the unclean spirits behind those idols are listening to their prayers. And they establish a very real relationship with these people. Okay, these spirits talk to them, they guide them, they protect them, they give them dreams and visions, they give them supernatural wisdom, they give them many things God gives us. That's one of the reasons why some people are so hard to win to Christ. You know, they're already convinced they have a relationship with God, because of their religious experience. It's very real. It may be counterfeit. It may be taken to hell, but it's very real. I just want to read you a couple passages from the Old Testament. Just to show you, even in the Old Testament, this reality of the demonic world, of people actually praying to demons, is real. Okay? Leviticus 17, 6 through 7 says, "And the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle and the congregation, and burn the fat for the sweet savor unto the Lord. And they shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils." Okay? "They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils, after whom they have gone a-whoring. This shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations." Deuteronomy 32, 15 through 17 says, "But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art gone thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook the Lord." Jeshurun is another name for Israel. "Then he forsook the Lord God, which made him, and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils, not unto God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods they came newly up, whom your fathers feared not." Okay? Psalms 106 says this, talking about the Israelites, "They did not destroy the nations concerning whom the Lord commanded them, but were mingled among the heathen, and learned their works, and they served their idols, which were a snare to them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters to devils." They sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils. So the scripture is very clear that when you involve yourself in false worship, you're involving yourself with devils or unclean spirits. It's not just the pagan nations who are worshiping devils through idolatry. Israel, God's chosen people, were also guilty of devil worship. As a matter of fact, devil worship in Israel was a common problem from the time they left Egypt, because they had been infected with Egypt's idolatry. Okay, many of them brought that false worship with them out in the wilderness. Israel was infected with this kind of idolatry until God finally judged them and scattered them among the nations. And once they returned from Babylon, from the Babylonian captivity, that kind of idolatry was no longer a problem. But until then, it was. Listen to how Stephen describes it. He says, "This is that Moses which said to the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord raise, your God raised up unto you, of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. This is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him at the Mount Sinai with our fathers, who received the lively oracles given to us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him from them, and their hearts turned back again to Egypt, saying unto Aaron, make us gods before to go before us. For as for this Moses, which brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and offered sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their own hands. God turned and gave them up to the worship of the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to be slain beasts and sacrifices by the space of 40 years in the wilderness. Yea, you took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of your god Rephim, figures which you made to worship them, and I will carry you away unto Babylon.